Here we go. Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Southside's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we'll continue in the Watch Your Thoughts sermon series as we look specifically at womanhood. I said that correctly. Aren't you proud?
Yes.
Yes, thank you very much.
Good job.
Before we step into looking at the passage, we'll be looking in Genesis in just a moment. Before we step into that, I'd like to talk to leaders, to you life group leaders, really quick, just to give some insight and some encouragement about, as a life group leader, some of the things that we're looking for and some of the things that we certainly hope and ask that you would do with your group. One of the greatest signs of a group health is when a life group regularly releases people to serve in the church, right? Catch and release is the picture.
Nice.
When we regularly release our people to serve, these groups willingly and happily release adults. They've worked so hard to catch. And some of you guys have worked really hard to catch particular people in your group. And so let's consider a new measure of success, though. The measure of a great life group is not how large the group grows, but how many people it releases to strengthen the church's other ministries, right? So sometimes group leaders want to maintain the size of their group as if somehow that's a... it's kind of a badge of honor, but what I want to do is encourage us that to think differently. This is an area in which I believe we need to rethink how we measure success. We should celebrate when people leave our group to serve. Mm. We should, like, throw a party, man. Like, celebrate and commission them to go off and to serve in another area in the church. Maybe that means that person that you're commissioning to go serve in another area in the church, maybe that means they're no longer part of your group, right? And I understand that would be a loss for you and your group. It could mean, however, maybe they're just not there as often. Regardless, whatever it is, part of discipleship is equipping our people and encouraging them to go out and to serve inside of the body. So
it's good.
We must realize the biggest group does not win, right? So the biggest group doesn't get a prize. We celebrate the fact that you got a large group, but I would prefer to have groups on the smaller side, but are releasing people rather than large groups who never allow people to leave.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So adult life group leaders are a crucial part to the process of staffing the various ministries at Liberty.
I have a curiosity question. Okay. Can I ask it? Is that okay?
Please.
I'm just curious because all four of us around this table are, you know, we're on staff at a church, and typically our service position is administering, running things, you know, preaching on Sunday, leading worship, those kinds of things. What ministry area would you serve in, you guys, if you were not on staff? Where would you serve? Mine's, I guess, probably pretty easy. I would probably play an instrument or serve in the worship ministry in some way, drums or guitar.
I've wrestled with this. I'd be a life group leader.
Would you really?
I would.
This is funny.
Yeah.
It's cool. I like that.
You know, I probably,
Kyle,
enjoy...
you'd want to be behind a computer, wouldn't you? Production?
Drum cage.
There it is.
No, I enjoy... I enjoy kids.
Like, yeah,
that's cool. Probably do something with kids.
That's super cool.
Yeah. That's cool. I think I would either be part of a first impressions group, just greeting and welcoming people, but surely would look for opportunity to teach, whether that was a life group or an e-group or something consistently. Sure. In the life of the church.
That sort of surprises me, Tim, because my introvert friend Tim.
That's right.
Yeah.
Jumping out. I like to see people coming on Sunday. Yeah. So enjoy greeting and meeting. From an introvert perspective, Sundays wear me out. That's why that 2 o'clock nap time is really important.
So important. That matters.
So you can gear up and wind up to be extrovert behavior, but it takes more energy out of you. So got to have a nap in the afternoon.
I'm a fan of a Sunday afternoon nap. Yes.
Any day nap, actually.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the older you get, sit down for 5 minutes and you'll be napping. So
that makes Kaylee sick, by the way, that I can do that and just fall asleep in 30 seconds. So yeah,
I've got to a point where I cannot sit down and read for a while if I'm comfortable, because sure. I will fall asleep.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. So I have to be uncomfortable.
Welcome to maturity.
Yeah, so, yeah. That's right.
That was a gentle way of saying it. So let me wrap this up. Sunday school is not a storehouse, but a clearinghouse. Because let's sit in that for a second. Our life groups should not be a storehouse. It should be a clearinghouse where we're urging, we're equipping, we're nudging, we're shoving, we're prodding our people out to serve. So here's the challenge, and we'll look at this material, this passage of scripture. Hold on to the people in your group with a loose grip. Catch and release is the way to go. Okay, so who in your group do you need to be releasing? Who in your group do you need to be encouraging to serve in some way in this body of believers? So. All right, there's my leadership moment. We'll transition to looking at the passage. We're looking specifically at the passage that will be preached this coming Sunday, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and then chapter 2, verse 18. Kyle, you're going to walk us through this passage?
Yeah, so this series we've entitled Watch Your Thoughts, and really is based around the idea that we have a lot of wrong thinking in our culture about all sorts of things.
Stinking thinking.
Yes,
there it is.
Yes. Certainly in our day and age, there is a lot of confusion about matters related to identity. I mentioned that this past week in the Winning in Life sermon. And so that confusion extends very much so into matters of gender. What is a man? What is a woman? And really, I think, and you may disagree with me, I think this is one of those things where everybody knows what a man is. Everybody knows what a woman is. But we struggle to define it because we've never had to define it.
Right.
We've never had to put it into words, to be asked what a man is, what a woman is. I think it's just we struggle with it because we've always thought, well, everybody knows.
That is a woman and that's a man, yeah.
Pretty clear. So the need to define it is something that is new to our age. I think there's also the cultural pressure that is behind those kinds of questions, because we're afraid to speak for fear of the backlash of coming across as certain about these things. And so I think those two things really hinder us in speaking about these matters. But we as the church, we cannot be afraid of talking about these things, nor can we be unclear. We have God's word on the subject, and the Lord intends for us to understand how to speak about these things. And that begins in the very first chapter of the scriptures in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, I know, and Tim's going to be preaching this Sunday as well, that some would say it is ridiculous for a man to be teaching about womanhood. And how arrogant and how...
You don't have any experience at this? Is that what you're saying?
Right. So in a sense, it would be ridiculous for us to be speaking on these things if we were doing it from our own ideas and our own insights.
True.
I have never been a woman, never will be a woman. And so for me to craft my own understanding of what a woman should be would be extremely arrogant and ridiculous. But that type of mentality that because I am not something that I cannot speak to it is something that really hinders conversations in our society right now. And so if we were speaking our personal thoughts and measuring the truth of what someone was saying based on their perspective from where they're coming, that would be wrong. But we have the scriptures. And one of the things, again, one of our values is truth, not lies. And we know that our truth is found in God's word. And the Bible is clear about these things. And so we need to make sure as leaders that we are not speaking from our own opinions and perspectives, but we are speaking from the scriptures. And what we see in the Bible from those very first verses is that God is purposeful in his creation. He creates purposefully. In Genesis 1 and 2, and then in Psalm 139, and then Jesus upholds Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He upholds that in Matthew 19, that God purposefully creates. He purposefully creates man and woman. And he ties that to a person's biology, so that if you are a biological male, God intends for you to be a man. And the same is there for those who are born biologically female. God intends for you to be a woman. And that's one of the first main points that the Bible has to teach us. Every woman is purposefully created by God to be a woman. Womanhood is something endowed by our Creator. It is not something that someone assumes for themselves. God has the right to define how to best live as a woman, because he has created women to do that. And so from the very first passage, very first chapter in the Bible, we see that women are purposefully created to be women. No one else is created to be a woman. So women are purposefully created. They have an intended identity. But second, women are also given the same calling and blessing as men. They are created with purpose. So they are purposefully created, but they are also created with a purpose. And we see that in verses 26 through 31, our whole first passage here. Number one, they are created to image God in the world, to represent him in the world, and then to have dominion over over creation. In verses 28 through 31, we see this even given more of a full description. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He does not give this just to the man and say, woman, sit over here and watch the man do these things. He gives that same calling, that same blessing to woman, male and female, to image God, to possess and exercise dominion over creation, and to multiply. The Lord is represented by women just as much as he is by men. She has dignity and value by virtue of her creation in God's image. And women are to play an active role in doing God's work in creation. She's not just watching while man does his thing. Whatever she's doing, because she's created in God's image, her work matters. So today, whether that's in the home or out of the home, it doesn't matter. If it's done by a woman who is the image bearer of God, it has dignity and value. And then women are created to be investing in the next generation, whether that means bearing and raising that next generation or striving to fill the earth with the knowledge of God through that next generation. They are created with a purpose. And so when you look at the first part of our passage for this week, we see that women are purposefully created and then created with a purpose.
Yeah, that's great stuff. And it connects really well with the Measures Moment for this week. And so on page 36, I think, of your curriculum, you'll see that the measure that we highlight for this lesson is a child. We define that child who knows God measure as the one that describes identity and having that relationship of intimacy with the Heavenly Father, recognizing who you are and whose you are. And so the challenge for this week, it says, as a child who desires to grow in your faith and your relationship with your Heavenly Father, the truth in this lesson, this study, can give you a better understanding of a biblical view of women. The world preaches a vastly different message than Scripture, and the influence is often subtle but strong. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us to guard our hearts above all else because it influences your life. And if we fail to guard our hearts, then we will easily believe the ways of the world over the ways of God. So that connects as well with that value that Kyle mentioned of truth, not lies, and how we have to guard our hearts with the truth of God's word so that we don't believe the lies of the culture that are around us all the time and are pervasive in our day. I think it's also really important in light of the measure, though, to talk about the dual responsibility that men and women share at upholding the created order that God has established, right? Like, guys, we didn't preach the sermon last week just for you, expecting only you to benefit from it. And gals, we're not preaching this sermon expecting only you to benefit from it. We expect men and women to defend and uphold the created order that God has established. And so, guys, think of ways that you, whether you're married or single, think of ways that you can uphold and defend that identity of your sisters in Christ and of their womanhood and of the value of that. And sisters, certainly the same would go for you. But above all else, guard our hearts so that we can be protected from the lies of the enemy that are surrounding us.
That's really good, Brian. Sorry, we had some.
Were you not ready?
Who was going?
Yeah, not I. I wasn't ready.
So we're going to continue in the passage to our next verse, and this is in Genesis 2, verse 18, and it's just one verse. You can in your group go further if you want, but in terms of the sermon, we have just the one verse 18. In focus, and it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" In this passage, we see that women are not only purposefully created and created with a purpose, but that they cannot, womanhood cannot be properly understood without regard to men, to man. She is created to meet a need in him. Now, what I'm not saying is that women are created to meet his needs, but she is created to meet a need in him, the need he has to fulfill God's calling. This is what is meant by the term complement. She corresponds in being and function to man, equal in dignity and worth, but correspondingly different. Mm. The same exact thing is true of men. We cannot fully understand manhood without reference to women, because by virtue of how we are created, we need women.
Right.
So there's to be this partnership of mutual respect and love and service between women and men. That is most, we know that it's most intimately expressed in marriage, but it spans all of creation and all of interaction here. We are created to need one another in order to fulfill God's calling on our lives. And so any philosophy of gender relations that vilifies one or both genders by tearing down them or denying that there are gender differences, these run counter to the biblical witness.
That's right.
Those that would say, well, there are no real gender differences and we should be the exact same. No, that's wrong. And any gender that would say, well, we're strong men, we don't need women, or we're strong women and we don't need men. These run counter to the biblical instructions that we have. So they are purposefully created with purpose, and then created to complement. A final thing that I think is important to note is how little the Bible has to say of the variety that can exist among women when it comes to feminine expression.
Yeah.
How to express their womanliness, whether in dress or personality or preferences or emotions or desires or career choices. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't have to say anything about these things.
Right.
But it really does say very little mm-hmm. about these things, because our God is a God who creates variety. He's creative. And so we want to make sure that when we are describing what genuine womanhood is, we're not pigeonholing women into specific expressions of femininity. So that's a hard word to say, femininity.
I won't be using it in the sermon. Yeah.
It's going to come out on accident now. Yeah, that's right. Stumble over it.
So,
put it on the screen.
Sound like Finding sure. Nemo, yeah, you know. Right. Femininity.
So, in the end.
Is that an encrustation right. that's on yeah. the bottom of the sea?
Oh, boy. Here we go.
Sorry. That's an femininity. Sorry, Kyle. Ruining the podcast.
Wow. So in the end, what is biblical womanhood? It is embracing being created as a woman and striving to be like Christ, no matter your uniqueness. So following the biblical instructions of what it looks like to live out being a woman. I think this sermon, these passages, the lesson that you're going to give in your group will be very instructive because the Bible gives us rails to run on when it comes to womanhood, but it's also much more liberating than the world has to offer, anything the world has to offer. And so I really hope that this turns out to be a great conversation within your group as we seek to see the women in our faith family and the next generation of women in our faith family grow to be like Christ mm-hmm. in the womanhood that they've been created with.
Thank you, Kyle, and well done. We appreciate the clarity from the Book of Beginnings, particularly of how it all began and how God intended. The question that I have is coming through right after the measure moment in your curriculum, page 36. Simply ask, why is it important to remember and acknowledge that God created male and female with purpose and intention, purposefully created and created for a purpose? Why is that important? And then the follow-up question, what happens if we don't do this? And could it be that we are as confused in our culture today as we are because we as the people of God have not spoken up? I think we remember and we go to scripture to be our rails to run on. But even as parents and grandparents passing on to the next generation, where we get these ideas about womanhood or manhood, and they come from God's word, and that brings clarity. So being very intentional, one of our heartbeats is to help parents and even grandparents be the chief disciple makers in their home. And I think this is one area that has to find a place of priority as we are training our children in the truth of God's word mm-hmm. and purpose in life, for them to have some clarity of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman as God designed it. So I think that question has a lot of value to rest in it and let your life group members be able to respond to it. And even in the silence of who wants to speak first, let it sit there and, yeah. and let them wrestle with that. Because I think we need to challenge ourselves not just to know the truth, mm-hmm. but to speak yeah. the truth speak, yeah. into those that are in our families and to that next generation that is living in a world with a lot of voices that are confused and chaotic.
That's good. Hey, I would even cheerlead that asking the question and allowing the silence to sit heavily. it's okay. I believe that some of the best answers, the best conversation, the best content comes sometimes after a long period of pause where you give people in your group opportunity to ponder and to process and then to open up and come have a conversation. So
that's good. And I would encourage you as life group leaders to look at the live it out points, and you may want to toss these in the class while you're together and give some opportunity to begin that conversation and then challenge them to keep it going through the week. But what wrong thinking have you believed about what it means to be a woman? Mm. I mean, we have grown up, even those of us who've grown up in the church and in good, godly homes, there are opinions and preferences, ideas about what it means to be a woman that we have pigeonholed, and it's been ingrained in us, not in a formal way, but just in an informal way of how our family operated.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I think we need to discern, are these things passed on through family tradition or our culture, or are these biblical ideas about what it means to be a woman? You know, is it only the woman that cleans the house or has the meal ready when the man comes home from work? But there are all kinds of crazy ideas about what it looks like to be a woman. So that may be some fun discussion toward the end of the class, and encourage you to lean into that. Secondly, how can you encourage a woman in your life with the truths of this lesson? How can you encourage a woman in your life with the truths of this lesson, cool, of recognizing her God-given ability and purpose in life, and how can we value that and encourage the women in our life?
I was going to make fun of Matt there for just a second because, you know, he said he was going to cheerlead, and I was about to ask him, well, don't you think that's kind of feminine, Matt?
Yeah,
but
yeah,
now I feel challenged, and so I just won't worry about it.
I'll let that go. we'll wrap our time together by saying thank you to you fellas for coming around the table and investing into our leaders as they guide their groups in conversation on this passage of Scripture. And then wrap up with one announcement, one encouragement to you life group leaders. Be sure to make contact with the people in your group. Make a personal contact, whether that's an individual text message, or maybe you got too many people on your role, on your ministry list, you need somebody to come alongside and help you. Be sure that there's personal contact with every person on your list this week to encourage them to be on campus on Sunday, to encourage them to be in life group. Let's make that touch. Who knows what God may do through that one single touch. So thank you for doing that. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday.